you. A man we'll call Tahar lived in Iran, and it's very dangerous and difficult to be a Christian in Iran. And he was actually had his house ransacked, and they came and they took him, separating from him from his wife and from his two children. And they took him away, and they put him in a prison cell, and they interrogated him between midnight and 4 a.m., which is a kind of torture. Tell us, the other Christians, write their names down. But he refused to hand over the names of his friends. And over time, he was released from his cell on the condition that he could not speak about Jesus. And so he left, but of course it's very hard to keep in your faith and the good news about Christ. And so the situation became increasingly challenging and dangerous for he and his family, and so they moved to Turkey. But later someone asked him, they said, "What did you spend your time doing in the cell?" Well, among other things, here's one of the things that he did. He wrote secret messages of encouragement on the walls for the benefit of future prisoners. He wrote secret messages of encouragement on the walls for the benefit of future prisoners. That is the power of encouragement when we are dealing with something difficult. Let's look at the word encouragement for a second. Encouragement, it has in the middle of it the word courage, which has as its basis the old French word courage, meaning heart. So the idea is encouragement is strengthening or fortifying someone's heart, what is on the deepest places within them, so that they can be strengthened to face the battles of life. So we are the people of God, and as the people of God, encouragement is not only something that we receive from Him, but we are called as a part of our vocation to share with other people. We are in the heart enlargement business. That's what encouragement fundamentally is. Now, you might not be speaking with people who are in a cell. Maybe some of you are, some of you aren't. Maybe you're not in a cell. Hopefully you're not. However, we are ministering to people who are dealing with their own challenge and their own darkness, and encouragement is a word of life and light when people need it most. And so today we are continuing with our series on 2 John, and the Apostle John, who walked and talked with Jesus, is going to show us this is what encouragement looks like. He's going to demonstrate it, and this is the power and significance that it has. And so if you've got your Bibles, I invite you to open to 2 John. So this is in the New Testament. And as I mentioned, this is a part of our series through the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So we've gone through 1st John, which is the longest letter. 2nd John, we're going to look at the entire book today. Now, fortunately, it's only one chapter and only 13 verses, so it's one of the smallest books in the Bible. You could probably memorize the whole thing. I memorized a whole book of the Bible. But we're going to look at 2 John, all 13 verses. And remember that John is an apostle who walked and talked with Jesus, so he is an eyewitness. And if he writes this in the early 90s, which many scholars say that he has, he is, as far as we know, the last surviving eyewitness, the last surviving apostle who walked and talked with Jesus. So think of the influence and authority that he would have had. And he's probably writing to a local congregation that's meeting in someone's house. So this is still in the early days of the church. So let's look at the text as we learn about and instructed for encouragement. 2 John 1, reading from the ESV, "The elder to the elect lady and her children." So that's just the opening, and so that's kind of a strange way to start a letter, but he's identifying himself as the author. So the elder. So remember, this is John. That's one of the ways he identifies himself. Think of it like an elder statesman. He's the elder statesman of the church writing to her. Now, it's to the elect lady and her children. Could be translated chosen lady and her children. Does this mean her biological children? Well, what's most likely here is this is a euphemism for the church, her spiritual children, who are gathering in her home. And so these people know one another, and John is writing for encouragement. Continuing, "Her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever." So John begins by expressing his loving concern. He cares very deeply about this group of people, and he says that he loves them in truth. And so this is very important because it occurs five times over the course of these 13 short verses. So what does it mean to be in truth? Well, in the context of John letters, it means you agree with the true identity of Jesus, and you are seeking to live your life in a way that is consistent with Jesus, meaning you're living a life of sacrificial love. That's the idea here. Continuing, verse 3, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Now, it's really easy to skip over verses like this because, oh, this is a greeting. We've heard that 100 times before. But John is specifically saying, this is my prayer for these people. Three things: grace, mercy, and peace. So I just want to pause for a second and think, what are these things? What do they mean? Because just as it's God's will for them then, so it is for us now. What does this mean? Grace. Grace is generosity that you don't deserve, but that you get anyway. That's why it's so amazing, amazing grace. It's generosity that you don't deserve, but you get anyway, okay? So for example, let's say that you're in grade 10 and you're studying for a math test and you sleep in on the day of the test. You miss it. Anyway, your teacher calls you and says, I know you slept in, I know you missed the test, but your friend Steve, who you studied with, he got 94%. And since you study with Steve, I'm going to give you 94%. You're like, amazing. Is it fair? Not really. It's generosity that you don't deserve, but you get anyway. Well, spiritually speaking, this is exactly what we have in Christ, right? We don't deserve all this grace and generosity. Jesus, our standing and right standing and salvation with God is based not on what we have done, but what Jesus has done for us on the cross, okay? So the second word is mercy. So mercy means getting less than you deserve, okay? So let's say you steal a car. I hope you don't do it. You steal a car, you get 5 years in prison. That's what the normal sentence would be. But the judge says, I'm in a good mood today, so I'm going to give you less than that. I'm going to give you a year probation. You're like, amazing. This is incredible. It's getting less than you deserve. And again, spiritually speaking, this is exactly what we have because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We deserve pain, right? We deserve punishment for what we've done, but Jesus gives us mercy. Third, peace. Now, sometimes we think this is just feeling warm and cozy. This is feeling really nice on the inside, and it might be that sometimes. But the biblical word for peace means more. So theologian and pastor Tim Keller defines it like this. Peace is a confidence and rest in the wisdom and control of God rather than your own. It replaces anxiety and worry. Right, so notice how this definition of peace, specifically as it appears in the New Testament, isn't about there being no troubles or no trials or no tribulations. It's a confidence and rest in the wisdom and control of God in the midst of those difficult situations. And this is exactly what John is praying for these people that he's writing to, who he cares about so much. And it is also God's will for us today. Verse 4, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children, meaning the congregation, walking in the truth just as we were commanded by the Father. Okay, so this is a specific word of encouragement, right? So he's saying, hey, I see you walking with the truth. You are living and believing in a way that is consistent with Jesus' true identity, and you are living with love. I'm commending you for this. Now, before we pass by too quickly, it's helpful to remember the historical context here because it, I think, shows how special this would have been for this lady to hear and this congregation to hear. There had been a split in the church, right? There was this split. There were these false teachers leading people astray. So this woman who he's talking to, she has stayed firm. She has hosted this church in her house. Some people have gone, some of the people who are probably her friends, but she has stuck with it. The other people have stuck with it as well. They have sought to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus when other people have gone away. They have sought to be loving when so many people are apathetic. And John comes along and says, good job. This is John the Apostle who walked and talked with Jesus. He is encouraging them. Sometimes there's this expression, someone is beaming. They hear some good news or something wonderful. They are beaming. I could only imagine that this woman, hearing these words from John, because of all she has gone through, she is beaming. Now here at verse 5, there's a switch happens. He goes from encouraging her to instructing her in the congregation. Verse 5, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So again, he's instructing about love, and we're not going to go through it too much because he's really just reviewing something he's already talked about at length in 1 John chapter 3. But remember what love is. Love means acknowledging that someone else is made in the image of God. It is seeking God's best for that person, so it's an action, seeking God's best for that person, right, often in a way that is self-sacrificial. That is what is meant by New Testament love. And so he's saying, keep going in that. So in light of all they've gone through, the sense is, I know it's hard, but keep going in faith and love. I know you're tired, but keep going in faith and in love. I know that there is deception everywhere, but keep going in faith and love. And I know sometimes that you think that what you're doing doesn't make a difference, but keep going in faith and love. Now, verse 7, now he goes from instructing to warning. Again, a topic he has discussed before. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So again, this is a topic that he has covered before in 1 John chapter 2. Now there we talked about the idea of antichrist. And so John surely envisions a main antichrist figure who will return and wreak deception and havoc before the return of Jesus. But remember, he also used the word in plural. There are many antichrists, and it's a word that simply means against Christ. And so he's saying, hey, you need to be on guard because there are people trying to deceive you about the identity of Jesus and how he calls you to live. And so this is really about a warning. And he also tells them about that one-to-one correlation and relationship between the Father and the Son. So there is some uncertainty. Well, if we know and follow Jesus, how do we know if we have God as well? How if we know we are in right relationship with God? He's like, they go together. You have the Father, you have the Son. If you have the Son, you have the Father. You can't separate the two. And then he closes verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, right, the one that he's talking about, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So at first we come across a verse like this and it seems inhospitable. We're like, that doesn't sound very nice. Doesn't Jesus say we should love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you in the Sermon on the Mount? Yes. So what is this all about? We also know from other passages like Hebrews 13:2 that we are to show hospitality to strangers. Why? Because when we do that, sometimes people entertain angels without knowing it. So clearly hospitality is very important. But what's going on here is a little bit different. Here's the idea. This is a reference to these false teachers who are going around and they are leading people away from the path of life and toward the path of destruction. So what he's saying here is, hey, when you greet them, and greeting was a very public, open act in the ancient world, when you greet them and when you welcome them into their house and you pay for their food and everything else, you are supporting their work, which is leading people away from God rather than towards God. So he's offering a very severe warning to these people who are supporting that antagonistic work. Verse 12, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. And I just love that, face to face, you know, because there's something wonderful about that that you can't get through a text, through a letter, through a video call even. One of the difficulties of the pandemic, as you recall, was when people couldn't actually see each other, tone of voice, embraces, hugging, you know, face-to-face. There is something about being together personally and connecting. And here he identifies that. This is a source of our joy. And then verse 13, the children of your elect sister greet you. So again, the wording's a bit ambiguous, but he's probably sending greetings from another congregation that she knows to this congregation. So we end our look at the text there. This is the word of the Lord. Today is about encouragement. It's about encouragement, a word related to the word for courage, related to the word for heart. Encouragement is about strengthening or fortifying someone's heart. In other words, what is going on deep within them so that they can be helped as they battle various things in their lives. Now, I once heard a quote, I don't know the original source, it's anonymous, it says this, 98% of what God wants to say to you is encouragement. Now, I'm not sure of the specific math on that one, okay? So this is not like statistical data, right? I think God wants to say a whole bunch of things to us. He wants to say things to us about love and about truth and about sin and about repentance and justice and heaven and hell and the gospel, all these things. But what I like about this quote, math aside, what I like about this quote is that it brings to the forefront something in our thinking that God wants to encourage you probably more than you think he wants to encourage you. And so that there's so much encouragement that God has for you. And this is something not only that we receive, but we are actually called to share with one another. A colleague of mine who ministers about 25 minutes up the road, Paul Carter says this. He says, faithfulness is a team sport. Faithfulness is a team sport. And we need that reminder because today we're these North American individualists. It's about me and my personal relationship with Jesus. And it is, but it's not just that. We walk the path of faith with other people in community. We pray for others and are prayed for. We help others and are helped. And we encourage one another and are encouraged. This is actually a part of our vocation. Faithfulness is a team sport. And what we see today in John's letter is an example of him showing encouragement. As this elder statesman in the early church, it's what he does. Verses 2 to 4, verses 12, by my count, that's 30% of the letter he is actually showing encouragement. So he's demonstrating what we are specifically instructed to do elsewhere in the New Testament. Two examples. The first is from 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Paul writes, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So notice that building one another up and encouraging one another are not unrelated. When you encourage someone, you are building them up. Hebrews 10, this is another well-known passage, verses 24 and 25. And basically, people were not taking seriously that we needed to come together as Christians once a week. And this is what it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. There's an issue back then too. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Part of the function of getting together among worshiping and everything else and learning is actually encouraging one another as the people of God. A man named Cecil Burrage used to be a part of this congregation, faithful man. Some of you will remember Cecil. He passed away over 10 years ago, and I would go visit Cecil, and he lived, the last part of his life, he was living in an apartment in Victoria Village, you know, the old hospital downtown, and I could still hear his tone of voice. He would say the same thing to me every time I went. He said, I pray for you and your lovely wife every morning before my feet hit the floor. I pray for you and your lovely wife every morning before my feet hit the floor. And I know, like, I'm getting older. I know that as soon as you get up, you're not going to hit the bathroom fast. Like, that's a practical thing, right? And so it's even more valuable that he's like, before that happens, I pray for you and your lovely wife. And there's days sometimes through ministry where I thought, oh, this is not a great day. But you know what? Cecil has already prayed for me. There are days when I thought, you know what? I think Cecil believes in me more than I believe in me. And so his words weren't just prayers, they were encouragement for challenging days. So we're going to do two things, and they both center around this idea of encouragement. First, I'm going to encourage you, and second, I'm going to encourage you to encourage one another. First, encouragement for you. In a world where most people choose not to believe, you do. In a world where many people have decided, no, Jesus is not for me, he is for you. And sometimes that makes you different. And sometimes you feel strange. Sometimes you maybe think that you yourself are strange. But you are keeping the faith in a world which has in many ways rejected God. God bless you. Keep going in faith and love. I see you persevering. That's something else. As a pastor, I know the struggles that many of you have. It's hard to know what God's plan is. Sometimes you're confused. Sometimes you're not sure if you can get over or around the obstacles that you're dealing with, because there are many of them. I see you relying on God's Spirit. I see your best, doing your best to push forward when all you'd rather do is stay in bed. Friends, God bless you. Keep going in faith and in love. Third, I see you helping one another. I see you calling or checking in on one another when another person from church is in a dark place. I see you volunteering when you're not sure if you can even do the basics at home. I see you lending a hand when someone has an urgent crisis. I see you being generous, and I often see you doing it anonymously because you want God to get the credit. I see you visiting that lonely person in the nursing home because they have no one else in town who looks in on them. I know that you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray for the kingdom to come in practical ways. God bless you. Keep going in faith and in love. And what John said to those readers, then I say to you now, I rejoice greatly to find some of you walking in the truth just as we were commanded by our Father. Praise be to God. Second, I want you to encourage one another. Think proactively about how you can build one another up with encouragement. I was recently surprised to learn that J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings, you know, Middle Earth, all the stuff, the amazing books and movies that many of us have come to know and love, he almost didn't finish the story, and he almost didn't submit it for publication because he didn't feel good about it. He actually was worried that when he would reveal the world of his imagination and his creativity to others, he would be scorned for it. If it wasn't for the intervention of a friend, C.S. Lewis. Now, C.S. Lewis is the wrote the Narnia series, literary critic and author. Apparently, he said, no, you've got to submit it. This is amazing. If it wasn't for the intervention of C.S. Lewis, none of us would know Lord of the Rings or Middle Earth. Just think, your encouragement to someone else might nudge them forward to bless the world in a way beyond their imagining. It might give them confidence to keep going. It might be the only positive thing that some people hear all month. It might be the literal answer to a prayer. It might be the prompting to keep doing something that God wants them to do. It might be an act of love, which is a moment of healing that that person desperately needs. You just don't know. Final thought. In 1534, Thomas More wrote a book. He was imprisoned in the Tower of London. Long story. Anyway, he wrote a couple of books, but one of them was called A Dialogue of Comfort Against Tribulation, a fictional dialogue between two people, Vincent and Anthony. And the older says to the younger this analogy about life. He's like, imagine life that you are walking down this path and you need to get to the end. But as you start to go down this road, there's all these people on the one side of the road and they're yelling horrific things at you. They're wild and they're just doing everything to slander you and to discourage you. And you think, that really stinks. However, he says, imagine on the exact opposite side of the road, there are a bunch of people. These are worshipful, wonderful, godly people who are encouraging you and saying so many wonderful things. Keep going. You can do it. God is with you. And the amount of those people is 15 times more than the first group of people who are saying all these horrific things. What are you going to do? Are you going to turn back because of the discouragement? But the people who are encouraging you in the way and will of God are so many more, 15 times more. You would march forward with your head held high. Friends, faithfulness is a team sport. So hear today not only the encouragement of God, but the loud and resounding encouragement of the people of God through all generations. And these encouragements come in different ways. Sometimes they are scribbled on a cell wall. Sometimes it's a text. Sometimes it's a letter. Sometimes it's a phone call. Sometimes it's a helping hand. Sometimes it's a prayer. Through it all, keep going in faith and in love. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.